We'll be reading verse 18 through 25 for the portion of God's word for the morning. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh there instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the beginning, the Lord God said. Verse number 18 has those words, "And the Lord God said." God is still in charge. God is still sovereign. God is still giving a report, giving an eyewitness record of the beginning of all things. It is God who still speaks. Rather, it have been through Moses, the prophet, or someone else. This is the word of God, and this is God speaking. And this is God who is saying, God who is reporting the things that are found within the text this morning. You see the Lordship. You see Jehovah God. In verse number 18, he said, in verse number 18, "I will make." In verse number 19, God formed. In verse number 19, God brought. In verse number 21, the Lord God caused. In verse number 22, he made woman. Verse number 22, he brought her. So in the beginning, God. This is a record of God. Revealing of God himself to us. And all that he did in those days of the creation. God is not stepping back. God is not failing. God is not tired. God is not exhausted. God is still doing what he's doing in these things that we read about. And in verse number 18, it says, "And the Lord God said." Then it tells us what God said. "And the Lord God said, it is not good." That's a first. We have five or six or so statements in the first couple chapters of Genesis here where things are pronounced as good. God pronounces things as good. God pronounces things as very good. But when God speaks here in chapter 2, verse number 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good. Something is not good. Something needs to be addressed. Something needs to be changed. Something cries out for God's attention. God is seeing something that he declares is not good. And he says in that 18th verse, it is not good that man should be alone, that man should be by himself. He's going to give us the details from the creative record concerning the woman's coming into existence. In the beginning, God created man, and male and female, he created them. Chapter 2, verse 7 tells us God formed man of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And in the passage of Scripture before us this morning, God gives us a little more detail about Eve's being created and coming in to existence. It's because he saw a need. He saw that it's not good that man should be alone. And he said there in verse number 18, I will make him a helpmeet. In all of his other creatures, in all of his other creations, in all of his other works, you see the male and the female. You see the partners. And you understand the necessity of both for the filling of the earth with these wonderful creatures and creations of God. But at this moment that he speaks, Adam is by himself. And God declares it's not good. I will make him a helpmeet. In verse number 19 and 20, it says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called them, called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. So God declares what he's going to do. I will make him a helpmeet. In that statement, helpmeet, what God is saying is I will make Adam a suitable partner. I will make for Adam a suitable one who is fitting to his needs. I will make him a helpmeet. And in verse number 21, it says, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. We have what can be called the first example of surgery in human history. And again, I know there are those who would say, do you really believe that? You really think that's what happened? It's not just a myth or a fairy tale? No, I really believe it. We have God's record here of the first surgery that was ever performed upon a man. and the method of performing that surgery, he caused Adam to go not just to sleep, but to go into a deep sleep so that he might be able to withstand this operation that God was going to perform. The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he slept. And it tells us there in verse number 21, now he's getting us the details, giving us the details about the creation of Eve, Adam's helpmeet. God saw the need. God told us, God said, God determined what he was going to do. He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and Adam slept. And God surgically removed one of his ribs. Surgically removed the rib and closed up the flesh instead there. This is a real surgery. However God did it, God opened up the flesh. As Adam slept, he removed those ribs or that rib. He sealed it back up. I guess the most important question one can think of at this time, I wonder if he had a scar. I wonder if God is able to perform surgery and there not be a scar. I kind of would venture to think there wasn't one, but perfect as God is and perfect as God can do all things. Of course, he may have left a scar for the same reason we have scars, to remind us. Act as a reminder of how we had a need and how God met that need. And in verse number 22, it says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man." He performs this surgery upon Adam, takes the ribs, one of his ribs, seals the flesh thereof. And there's an interesting wording, I believe, to verse number 22 that we don't usually pick up on. Most of the time I've heard it read and I've heard it interpreted and I've heard it preached. God took a rib from Adam and he placed it in Eve. That's not what it says. There's something beyond our understanding. There's something here that God doesn't give us revelation on. It says that he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib, now the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman. He takes that rib out of Adam, and from that rib, he made the woman. We don't know how in the world that was accomplished. But he took that rib, and from that rib, he made the woman. It doesn't say he breathed into her nostrils the breath of life. It's probably something to do with the importance and the role of Adam as far as human history is concerned, and that detail being given to us concerning him in verse 7. But it says, he took the rib, he made the woman from that rib, however he did that, and he brought her unto the man. It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. He takes this rib, he makes the helpmeet, he makes the woman, he makes the wife. And he brings her to Adam. And in verse number 23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So here we have the creation, the details concerning the creation of Eve, Adam's helpmeet. God gives us these details because he would have us to know. God gives us these details to reflect upon what was happening in these days of the creation as he was witness. And God gives us this record so that we would have the truth, that we would know what he did, that we might believe correctly. It has been said in my reading this week, I have come across the saying again, in the book of Genesis, you find the seedbed of all that you find in the Word of God. And in the first three chapters of Genesis, you find the seedbed for all that the book of Genesis contains. And God gives us these things in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, that we might know these things, that we might understand these things, that we might understand where man came from and God's role in it. But we find in these things truth, doctrine, things that are found in other places of Scripture, truths that God would have us to believe and to practice. God said it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. He caused that sleep to fall upon Adam, took a rib. From that rib, he made the woman, brought her unto Adam. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. We have in this miracle depicting and detailing the creation of the woman many truths seen for the first time. Do you see in this passage of Scripture this morning the first marriage? Do you see the man and the woman being brought together for the first time? Do you see the details of how man was going to fill the earth with his seed? You should, because it's all contained there. The first three chapters of Genesis are filled with great truths, filled with seedbed truths, all resting upon that thought, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And all the firsts that we find here in Genesis are by God's design that we might know these things. I want you to notice and take note of the fact that in this passage of Scripture, we find the fact that God gave the headship of man, gave the headship to man before the law, before the fall, before the sin, but a part of God's original plan, original putting of things in order. He gave the headship to man. It's by God's design that man be the head of his house. It's by God's design that the man have headship over the wife, over his wife, over the woman. And that was a part of God's original plan. So if you have a problem with that, You don't have a problem with something that came about as a result of the fall, but if you have a problem with the headship of man, you have a problem with something that was a part of God's original purpose and plan for man. Something that comes across my mouth many times, and many times I speak from this pulpit these words, that what we need, as much as we need anything else in our society and in our culture and in our country, as much as we need anything else, we need men who will be men. We need men who will be the men that God designed them to be. Many of the woes, if not most of the woes that face society, can be traced back to the disintegration of the home, the disintegration of the family. I see it day after day on the news. This young person kills this young person. This person shoots this person, and this person shoots these. So many times, it's young people doing these things. It's teenagers. You hear the stories, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, of teenagers shooting and blowing others away, leaving destruction in their path. What comes to your mind when you hear about these things? Where's the home? Where's the parents? Where's the fathers? Where's the fathers? We need men to be men. Men to love their wives, to be the head of their home, raise up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We need men who will fill their place. It's one of those things. I tend to want to fall back on the idea, well, maybe we've gone too far. I don't think we'll ever regain that. That's probably true in these days in which we live. But though it may be a lost cause, it's not too late for God's people to be what God would have them to be. It's not too late, though it may be a lost cause as far as the world and culture is concerned. It's not a lost cause, and it's not too late for God's people to try to be an influence, to try and be an effect upon society. And the best way we can do that, according to the Word of God, is by being the example that God has called us to be. And you men, I call upon you to be the men, to be the man God has called you to be the head of your home, to love your wife, to care for her, to provide for her, train your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I call upon you men to be an example to all those that are a part of your life, whether you work with them or there are other relationships of yours or people you just encounter in day-to-day life. I call upon you men to be the man God originally planned for you to be. You just do not know. You just do not know the influence and the effect you're going to have upon someone. We heard yesterday from one of the men preaching on, we see Jesus as our coming King. And he spoke of how that he believed, and I believe and agree with him, that the Holy Spirit is gradually being removed. And the influence and the effect of the Holy Spirit of God is being removed from the world. And during the tribulation period, it's going to be gone altogether. You think things are bad now. Think of what they would be if the Holy Spirit was gone altogether. So the Lord may be recalling the Spirit, drawing the Spirit back gradually in the last days. He's still having a restraining effect upon the world. And so can you, man of God. So can you have a restraining effect upon somebody. Somebody you know, somebody you work with. Somebody from a broken home, somebody from the raising up where they didn't have a mother or a father or never had a father or ever knew their father. You can be the example. You can have a positive effect upon the world by being that restraining influence and that restraining effect. It's not good that man should be alone. God is not stating something that has surprised him. God is not stating something that has taken him off guard. We know that God created the heavens and the earth and all things that are therein. He created man. He created man, male and female. And he's relating to us here the record concerning the creation of the woman. He's speaking of how it unfolded. But God knew all along he would do this. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's immutable. He knew all along that it wasn't going to be good for man to be alone. And he pronounces it so, and he creates a woman to be his helpmeet. And even before sin entered the world, God calls upon the man to be the head. We find in this passage of Scripture that God designed marriage to meet human need. We're living in the day and time where marriage is seen as unimportant. We're living in the day and time where people laugh and scoff. We're living in the day and time where men and women live together for years before they ever, if they ever, come to the place where they enter into marriage. For years, making a mock of marriage by living in sin. But marriage is nothing to be laughed at. Marriage is nothing to be joked about. Marriage was designed for the benefit. Marriage was designed to meet human need. Adam had a need. God created the woman and brought her to him to meet that need. Everything the Bible tells us about the relationship between a man and a woman, about the importance of marriage, and the Bible is full of truths concerning marriage. It all springs from this seedbed here in Genesis chapter 2. And in this passage of Scripture, we find not only did God design marriage to meet human need, man's need, but God's design is that there be one man and one woman to constitute marriage. Of all the things we find in the early chapters of Genesis, maybe nothing is more under attack, nothing is more compromised. What is normal is so out the window than the relationship that God designed in marriage between a man and a woman. not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman, not a man and a man who used to be a man but now is a woman. All of that craziness. Seldom does a week go by you don't hear stories about people protesting because they're not treated like they think they should be treated. They're a man who has decided to become a woman. And they just don't feel they're treated right. They're a woman who has up and decided, well, I'm going to become a man. Do whatever it is they're going to do to become that. And they complain because they're not special. They're not treated normal. Just a day or two ago, the story that just doesn't ever seem to go away was being recorded on the news about the bathroom facility and that situation in our schools. You got to have a bathroom for the men. You got to have a bathroom for the women, boys and girls. You got to have a bathroom, something for those who are something in between. And you got to allow a man who has now identified as a woman, you got to allow that man to use the woman's restroom. It's crazy. It's not according to God's original plan. God saw that man had a need, that man should not be alone. God took a rib and God created the woman, brought her unto the man. Gave us the groundwork, the foundation of marriage, the purpose of marriage. It was for his good. It was for the benefit of human beings. And God instituted marriage forever and always, as is enforced, not just by this passage of Scripture, but as is enforced throughout Old Testament Scriptures and New Testament Scriptures concerning marriage. That in marriage, God requires one man and one woman. One man and one woman. I have been dealing with the subject of what we believe on Sunday evenings. Much of the study has involved just doctrinal things we believe as a church, things that maybe are found in our statement of faith. And right now, looking at some things we find in the church covenant. But on that list that I have scratched on things that we need to look at, is what the Church Constitution of Faith Baptist Church says on the subject of marriage. If you haven't read it lately, you might want to revisit it. It's full of hot button things. It's full of convictions and beliefs that will cause us to be most hated in the world, and many things that are definitely not politically correct. But that's what we believe. That covenant is about maintaining our direction, are not losing the things that we hold to as a church. We pledge and we promise to each other in that covenant to link arm with arm. And when we come together as one, to keep going forward in our contention for the truth. So these things that are found in our articles of faith concerning marriage and human sexuality and relationships between men and women. These things are not subject to change. Ought not to be changing, irregardless of how society is changing. So God shows us the headship of the man as a part of his original purpose for man, even before the fall. God shows us the need for men to be men, and you see Adam doing his job. All these animals were brought to Adam, and Adam named them because that was the job God gave them. God brings Eve to him, and he names her, gives her a name. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. She shall be called Eve. There's a reason for that. We see God's original design for marriage was to meet human need. And I'll just say briefly as we pass on, there are needs. I won't get too particular. There are needs that can only be met in a scriptural marriage. And as we hasten along, I'll just simply say in passing, if you're getting those needs satisfied outside of scriptural marriage, it is sin, and nothing has changed. It is still abomination before God. So be mindful. God designed one man and one woman to make up a marriage, to be the foundation of a home, a family. God made woman to be the helpmeet. As I said a few minutes ago, by helpmeet we mean a helper suitable for him. All these creatures were coming by. Some say they were coming by Adam two by two, male and female. They were coming by and he was giving them names. And there wasn't a helpmeet suitable for Adam. There wasn't another human being at this word. So God created the woman to be a suitable helper for him. Made from his side to be complementary. Made from his side, made from that rib, made a whole human being from that rib to complete him. God designed marriage for the order of society. Society, the world, is built upon the foundation of the family. And we need men who will be the men and be the man God has called them to be according to the original design. And just as much as we need men who will be men according to the original design, we need women who will be the woman that God designed for them to be. The man which is according to God's design, the woman which is according to design, are both dying breeds in our society today. But let us, God's people, maintain these things and maybe by the grace of God be an influence and effect upon someone else. We'll stop there this morning.